Welcome to today's reading of the Midland Reporter Telegram and the Odessa American, read by volunteers and staff. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand at recordinglibrary.org.
Hi, I'm continuing the Midland Reporter Telegram for July 22, 2023. Community. In Opinion, Development at Nueva Vista by Stuart Doreen. The possibilities are endless. Nueva Vista has been sold. I am glad for the now former owner of the golf course. He didn't want to be in the business of operating a golf course. There are enough inside Midland and around the surrounding area, public and private, and there wasn't anything unique about Nueva Vista that made it a signature course or certainly worth spending taxpayer dollars to keep it going. The fact is, the course is sold and I look forward to seeing what is next. I believe the development is typically a great thing for growing community. I also believe that the next owners will not make the same mistakes as others in trying to develop the area with housing that really was too dense for the space. The site plan we saw would make anyone cringe and made it way too easy for council members to turn it down. Again, I believe the new owners will not make such a mistake. We will see. What Midlanders should demand is the following. The future of the development on Nueva Vista Golf Course will take more than a water study or a possible creation of a nonprofit to defeat it this time. Again, those developing it, one should expect, will learn from history and not be doomed to repeat it. And if Midland is lucky to add something appropriate for our entire community, that should be a worthy standard. I am not a NIMBY, not in my backyard, guy. If a person moves close to an open space, they cannot expect that open space to stand the test of time. I live on Greentree Boulevard, and it burns me up that the person wanting to put high-dollar patio homes to the east of the development is not being allowed to do so, because it might mean more traffic for my street. That is not right. Our community cannot allow for a street to be taken down from two lanes each way to one, then add golf cart pedestrian-friendly lanes for neighborhood convenience, and then restrict development around that area because of potential access to that street, especially when that street can still easily handle that additional traffic. We will see what happens. The Reporter Telegram will be a place that provides the information about the future of the land where Nueva Vista currently stands and what might be next. Let me also bring up this one point. We should all be patient. This is an exciting time in Midland. In the past few months, we have heard about private initiatives to bring two indoor athletic centers to West Midland. The likelihood of a city plan to make Beale Park into a $30 million soccer complex for all Midlanders. The reality of a Bass Pro Shops / entertainment complex in West Midland, and negotiations to take place regarding a signature hotel project in downtown Midland. Our community is moving in a very positive direction. A lot of boxes are being checked. As for the Nueva Vista area, I think the possibilities are endless, and this is still a very exciting time to see what's next. Hi, I am continuing the Midland Reporter Telegram for July 22nd. In Community, Driving Towards Success, Transforming the Permian Basin's Transportation Infrastructure by Don Evans and Tracy Bentley. Over the last century, our home, the Permian Basin, emerged as an energy powerhouse, ranking among the top five global leaders in oil and natural gas production and making up nearly 40% of the United States supply. Beyond fueling this vital sector, our region's impact is felt throughout the Lone Star State. Approximately 73% of Texas oil production and 47% of Texas natural gas production takes place in the Permian Basin. The region is responsible for more than 200,000 jobs and contributes significantly to Texas's gross domestic product. However, rising global demand has put a strain on our infrastructure, increasing the need for high-quality schools, more healthcare professionals, and improvements to our roadways. The Permian Strategic Partnership and our partners continue to invest in solutions to improve and enhance education and healthcare across the region, with new efforts, including the Permian Basin Behavioral Health Workforce Initiative announced this week, to be finalized in the coming months. However, safety will always remain the utmost priority for the citizens of the Permian Basin. Despite making up just 1.6% of the state's population, our region is home to 6% of Texas's traffic fatalities. We have invested in short-term solutions such as the First Responder Life Saving Equipment Initiative and are addressing shortages in licensed commercial drivers throughout our partnership with the Odessa College Truck Driving Academy. When it comes to long-term solutions, we must work with state leaders to increase funding for critical roadway improvements across the Permian Basin. Thanks to the efforts of the Permian Promise, a Texas Transportation Commission initiative that aims to improve roadways, reduce congestion, and enhance safety measures throughout the Permian's Texas counties, we will soon be driving on safer and more reliable roads. Since Governor Greg Abbott took office in 2015, the Texas Department of Transportation, TxDOT, funding for the Odessa District, which covers most of the Permian Basin, has increased by more than 700%, and funding is poised to continue growing at a record pace. Earlier this month, TxDOT unveiled its draft 2024 Unified Transportation Program, UTP. The plan, which served as the agency's roadmap for the next decade, allocates an astounding $4.3 billion, almost $1 billion more in funding than the prior year, for the Odessa District. Of this funding, $686 million is for the I-20 corridor, and almost $285 million is dedicated to the U.S. 285 North Permian Promise Project. We are grateful for TxDOT's ongoing dedication to addressing our transportation challenges. These projects funded by the UTP will greatly benefit residential and commercial traffic, guaranteeing improved accessibility, seamless travel experiences, and heightened road safety. None of the progress made over the past few years would be possible without the ongoing support of our local and state officials. Abbott and Texas Transportation Chairman Bruce Bug have seen the Permian Basin's potential and serve as steadfast allies to our region. Additionally, State Senator Kevin Sparks and Representatives Tom Craddock and Brooks Landgraf have championed our case, playing a crucial role in ensuring that our infrastructure needs receive the necessary attention. We thank them all for their commitment and vital work on this issue. In the weeks ahead, the Texas Transportation Commission will review the draft UTP before its final vote on August 16th. As proud residents of the Permian, we have a crucial stake in securing this financial support. The Commission is accepting public comments until August 7th, and we ask that you join us in voicing support for this much-needed funding. You can submit a comment through TxDOT's online comment form or email it to utp-publiccomments@txdot.gov. For additional information and resources, please visit permianpartnership.org/2024UTP. At the Permian Strategic Partnership, we are committed to working with partners at all levels to ensure that our roads, highways, and bridges meet the safety standards Permian Basin residents deserve. By actively participating in this process, we can work toward the continued growth and sustainability of the Permian Basin's energy sector while protecting all who call the region home.
Hello, I'm Jesse. I'm reading from the oil report of the Midland Reporter-Telegram for Saturday, July 22nd. Deal may alter carbon capture map. Exxon looks to lead by paying $4.9 billion to acquire Plano-based Denbury. The story was written by Amanda Drain. ExxonMobil's plan to buy Plano-based Denbury hastens the supermajor's plans to develop a carbon capture hub along the Gulf Coast and positions it as a global leader in the emerging carbon capture industry, analysts said. Exxon, which moved its headquarters to the Houston area earlier this month, said Thursday it would acquire Denbury, an independent oil and gas company specializing in carbon dioxide transportation. The all-stock transition, valued at $4.9 billion, is expected to close in the fourth quarter. Denbury operates a network of carbon dioxide pipelines and storage facilities along the Gulf Coast, a business valued at $2.8 billion alone, according to Enverus, a Houston business consulting firm, making it the first big public deal in which carbon capture and storage assets comprise the bulk of the value. Pulling carbon dioxide from the air and pumping it underground for storage is perceived by many as crucial to the fight against climate change. If successful, the practice could reshape the energy landscape and drastically reduce emissions in industrial areas along the Gulf Coast. Denbury has about 935 miles of carbon dioxide pipelines connecting Texas with Louisiana and Mississippi, said Andrew Dittmar, director at Enverus Intelligence Research. Quote, "That is the most promising region for carbon capture and storage development, given a combination of emission sources, infrastructure, and storage potential," he said, "and a key focus area for Exxon," end quote. The acquisition of the pipeline network positioned Exxon to accelerate its carbon capture push in East Texas, where refineries and chemical plants would likely be interested in carbon capture partnerships, Fernando Valle, a Bloomberg intelligence analyst, said in a research note. Quote, "Denbury's CO2 pipeline makes it a starting point for development of Exxon's Gulf Coast hub that likely accelerates its plans by 3 to 5 years," end quote. The acquisition fills major gaps in Exxon's carbon capture portfolio and solidifies its position as the global carbon capture leader, he wrote. He pointed to Denbury's pipelines and oil fields already injecting carbon dioxide as a tool to extract additional oil, an oil recovery practice that gives carbon dioxide another outlet. Houston-based Occidental Petroleum is a leader in the practice. While Oxy is developing its own hubs in Texas and Louisiana, Exxon is taking its first steps through acquisition. Quote, "The Chevrons and Exxons of the world, they're very much opportunistic buyers. It seems like they got a pretty good deal here," said Faisal Hirsi, an energy analyst at Edward Jones. Quote, "For them to go out there and try to replicate this would take them a lot longer, and this allows them to move much more quickly toward that goal," end quote. Author says response to climate change can be damaging. The story was written by Mella McEwen. Michael Schellenberger believes climate change is real, but he believes the response to climate change can be even more damaging. Quote, "I'm skeptical of electric vehicles due to their environmental impact, which is the same reason I'm skeptical of renewables. Solar and wind require 300 to 600 times more land than the equivalent required for a natural gas plant or nuclear plant," he told Grant Schwartzwelder, president of OTA Environmental Solutions, during OTA's monthly Oil Field Strong webinar. He added that there could not be enough mining done, and it would be cost prohibitive to transition to all electric vehicles. "The public should want a transition from more energy dilute to more energy dense fuels," he continued. Quote, "I'm very concerned about using renewables at an industrial level. Whenever we do that, whether it's for biofuels like corn ethanol or palm oil or solar or wind, the environmental impacts are absolutely enormous because we have to cover so much land with these sources," he said. Schellenberger, author of Apocalypse Never, Why Environmental Alarmism Hurts Us All, agreed climate change is real, as illustrated by rising temperatures caused almost entirely from heat-trapping gases. "Those are negative benefits," he acknowledged, but, quote, "the benefits of a high-energy society are so high, both for humans and the environment, we wouldn't want to do anything to go to a low-energy society, which are poor and energy-degrading. We can expect more heat waves globally, more temperature extremes. All things equal, we wouldn't want to see temperature changes at all. But as far as side effects of having to feed and provide energy for 8 billion people, which is a huge number for any species, we do have a big environmental impact, but it's not the end of the world, Schellenberger said. The planet has gone through a series of energy transitions since the pre-industrial period, when humans moved from wood and dung as their primary energy source to hydroelectric dams and coal, and then as trains and ships became prevalent, from coal to oil, he said. Now, he added, there is a major transition from coal to natural gas. Quote, I believe, following the studies by the International Institute for Applied Systems Analysis done in the 1960s and 1970s in Austria, eventually we'll have a nuclear power civilization, he predicted. It's a superior fuel, end quote. There is clear direction from travel from energy dilute to energy-dense fuels, Schellenberger said, and, quote, it's a benevolent transition everyone should want because it's a transition moving from dirtier sources of energy to cleaner sources of energy, from sources of energy that are matter-intensive to ones that are energy-intensive, from solids to liquids to gases. Ultimately, I do think it will be a hydrogen economy, end quote. Permian production growth well ahead of other major basins. The story was written by Mella McEwen. Mercer Capital regularly examines economic trends in four of the nation's major producing basins and recently turned its sights on the Permian Basin. A report from J. David Smith, Senior Vice President at Mercer, found Permian estimated production on a barrel of oil equivalent rose 9.9% year over year through June. This compares to increases ranging from 2.5% to 5.5% in the Bakken, Eagle Ford, and Appalachian basins. The Permian was not immune to declining rig activity, according to Mercer. The company found rig counts fell by nearly 11% across all four basins, but the decline in the Permian was the lowest at 2.3%. Losses in the Bakken, Eagle Ford, and Appalachian ranged from 9% to 15%, with the Appalachian posting the lowest decline after the Permian. The Permian's rig count dipped from 349 to 342 rigs, but its share of rig count rose from 46% of the four-basin total to 51%. Mercer also studied the financial performance of public companies, finding a mixed bag of stock price performance over the past year for the five members. Three of the five, Diamondback, Callon, and Pioneer, posted price performances ranging from minus 7.1% to a positive 8.4%. Fourth member, Permian Resources, which was formed September 1, 2022, through the merger of Centennial Resources and Colgate Energy, was an outlier to the high side with an increase of 83.3%. Fifth member, Vital Energy, was on the low side with a price decline of minus 34%. Smith's conclusion is that the Permian's production growth continued to run well ahead of the Eagle Ford, Appalachian, and Bakken, as it remains one of the most economic regions in the U.S. for energy production. Quote, with exploration and production firms expecting continued cost increases through the remainder of 2023, the Permian's existing cost advantage will contribute to its continued dominance over the major U.S. basins, he wrote. Underinvestment may not lead to supply shortages. The story was written by Mila McEwen. Analysts considering the future of the world's oil and gas supplies have pointed to what they called chronic underinvestment to predict tighter supplies and thus higher prices. But at least two analytical firms disagree with that outlook. Rystad Energy noted that upstream investments have tumbled from a peak of $887 billion in 2014 to an expected $580 billion this year, with the number of completed wells falling from 88,000 in 2014 to 59,000 this year. That has led to expectations the trend will continue, leading to chronic underinvestment. Quote, however, our modeling and analysis tell a different story. Lower unit prices, efficiency gains, productivity gains, and evolving portfolio strategies have significantly increased the upstream industry's efficiency. In other words, the industry can do the same as before, but at a much lower cost. Although investments have shrunk, activity and production remain healthy and on par with the levels seen from 2010 to 2014, according to Rystad. In a statement, Espen Erlingsen, head of upstream research at Rystad, wrote, quote, contrary to popular opinion, the world is investing appropriate amounts of money in fossil fuel production to satisfy demand. Cost savings mean operators can produce the same amount of oil at a lower cost, and we don't foresee an oil supply crisis due to underinvestment on the immediate horizon. End quote. Wood Mackenzie concurs, writing in a New Horizons report, that peak oil and gas demand can be met into the 2030s without a substantial increase to current annual investment levels of about $500 billion. Fraser McKay, head of upstream analysis for Wood Mackenzie, wrote in the report that underinvestment would lead to a supply crunch was never the company's opinion. Quote, our long-held view has been that spending and supply would rise to meet recovering demand and that the upstream industry would not and could not reprise the ignominious years of peak inefficiency during the early 2010s. End quote. Wood Mackenzie predicts global oil demand will surpass pre-pandemic highs this year, and from 2024, growth will slow, reaching a peak of 108 million barrels per day in the early 2030s. The company says spending levels comparable to current rates will deliver the supplies needed to meet demand through the peak and beyond, and cites three reasons. Development of giant low-cost oil resources, relentless capital discipline, and transformation improvement in investment efficiency. Rystad says the conclusion of underinvestment leading to supply crunches fails to take into account falling unit prices and efficiency gains. For most segments, prices have come down by 20 to 30%, resulting in more activity for every dollar spent. At the same time, Rystad looked at the oil resource potential for wells being completed. In 2022, that was almost 32 billion barrels, or 15% lower than 2014, when potential was around 37 billion barrels. For 2023, Rystad said the value should reach nearly 35 billion barrels, with growth driven mainly by U.S. tight oil and deepwater fields. There are risks that require future investments would not show up, but Wood Mackenzie believes sustained investment imbalances are unlikely to persist. Quote, this cycle is certainly different, concludes Wood Mackenzie's McKay. Quote, energy transition uncertainty adds a new layer of complexity and risk for upstream investors. But the oil market is literally and metaphorically liquid. Price signals, reinvestment rates, and the actions of OPEC Plus eventually bring demand and supply back into balance, end quote.
Hi, this is Linda. I'm reading the Odessa American for Saturday, July 22nd, 2023. Religion. Parable of Rich Fool, instructive. Jesus told the story to show the emptiness of materialism, by Bob Campbell. Jesus told his parable of the rich fool in Luke 12:13-21 to illustrate the folly of putting the things of this life ahead of eternal life. The Reverends Dudley Mullins and Tim O'Neill say the parable does not say it's wrong to be successful, just that the sense of ownership is fallacious because everything belongs to God. I use that parable a lot in funeral messages, especially verse 20, where God says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" said the Reverend Mullins, pastor of First Baptist Church in Kermit. A man and his brother were fighting over their inheritance when Jesus said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Mullins said people become fools when they do not give God credit for what he has done. The material blessings of life are either a mirror in which we see ourselves or a window through which we see God, he said. Citing the late theologian Warren Wiersbe of Lincoln, Nebraska, Mullins said, "We're fools if we make plans that leave out God." There is nothing wrong with the desire to build more barns, but the reality is that we are not the owners. We are only the stewards. The rich fool was confused between ownership and stewardship. Mullins said it is equal folly to live only for the moment. The rich fool was only concerned for the physical life based on his vision of the future as continuing under his control, he said. You expect every year to be as good as the one when you made 4 or 5 times your usual crop, but the fact is that it won't be. We're fools when we store up our treasure in the wrong places. The Reverend O'Neill, pastor of Refuge Ministries, said the parable shows that it is a mistake to work and plan and think you have organized your whole life around what your goals and ideas are. The reality is that we should be focusing on our relationship with God and not be trying to gain things here on earth, wasting all this time and effort on success that will fade away, he said. Our only relationship with God, only our relationship with God, will last forever. That doesn't mean we can't have material things, but that shouldn't be what we strive for. We should be striving for the things of God. We should be less concerned about what we can gain and more concerned about what we can give. O'Neill said, "Watching what the world does can lead to idolizing the rich and famous. Jesus told us this story because he was concerned about the people's salvation," he said. Guest column, Destroying Unity, by Landon Coleman, pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Odessa. As a pastor, I regularly find myself talking to other pastors about the struggles they face in their churches. Some pastors face the struggle of finances when tithes and offerings just don't cover the expenses. Other pastors face the struggle of an aging congregation that has failed to connect with younger generations. Still, other pastors face the struggle of facilities that are in need of repair or relocation. Each of these scenarios are legitimate challenges for pastors and churches, but none of these scenarios compares to the challenge of division in the church. Quite frankly, when I talk to other pastors, I'm often shocked by the stories I hear. Stories about division, factions, fighting, and dissension within the church. Rest assured, nothing will destroy the gospel work of a church faster than division, factions, fighting, and dissension. In this article, I'm writing as a pastor, and I'm writing to you church members. If you want to destroy the gospel work of your church, aim for the unity of your church. If you want to destroy the unity of your church, consider these tactics. 1. Talk negatively about other people in your church. You can talk about people's past mistakes. You can talk about how people are ill-equipped to serve. You can talk about how certain people just rub you the wrong way. It really doesn't matter how you do it. Just talk negatively about other people. And if at all possible, do it behind their backs. 2. Always assume the worst in people. I know 1 Corinthians 13 says love believes all things, but if you want to destroy unity, you're going to have to assume the worst in people. Don't consider their difficult circumstances or their unfortunate situations. And whatever you do, don't give anyone the benefit of the doubt. Instead, simply assume the worst in people. 3. Judge other people's motives. I know you don't know what's in someone else's heart, and I know you can't read minds, but destroying unity requires you to pretend like you can do both of these things. For starters, you should regularly say things like this: I don't know why he did that, or I'll tell you why she said that. This tactic is powerful when combined with the previous two, talking about others and assuming the worst about others. 4. Keep to yourself and wait for other people to initiate a relationship. This begins with the American notion that life revolves around you. Why should you go out of your way to initiate a relationship with someone else? Just sit back and wait for people to come to you. When they don't go out of their way and they don't bend over backward to make you the center of attention, move to implement the previous three tactics. 5. Expect other people to serve you. Of course, every church needs people to serve, but why should that be you? If you are asked to serve, try one of these excuses. I'll be praying about that opportunity. I'm not sure that's my spiritual gift, or I've put in my time. Now it's someone else's turn. I guarantee these tactics will destroy the unity of your church, and in doing so, they will destroy the gospel work of your church. If you're looking for an alternative approach to the tactics I've described here, I'll be back next month to talk about how you can positively contribute to the unity of your church. Nuggets. Are You Sure? By Jani Linney, pastor at Hosanna Christian Fellowship in Stanton. Something happened at the nursing home recently that we can learn a lesson from. Basically, that no matter how strongly we believe we are right, we can be so very wrong. It made me stop and think. What if the very most important thing in the life of every human on this earth was believed wrong? The way to heaven. What if we were wrong about that one thing? The devastation would be eternal. It is appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. No second chance. Nowhere in the Bible does it say someone else can pray us out. I remembered back when I was 11 years old, my older sister went down to the front of the church to give her life to Jesus Christ. Being raised in the church, I knew about Jesus. I decided to go down too. I wanted to do everything she did. I lived to be 37 with the deception that I was saved. You see, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. If I had died for any reason in that first 37 years, I would have gone to hell, no matter how good I was. God, good don't get us saved, only being washed in the blood of Jesus. I went to church all my life, yet not knowing the Savior. It frightens me to think that the church organizations could have many members who are in the same deception that I was. I really don't think I was one of a kind. The devil is a master of deception. The Jews were questioning Jesus if he was really the Christ. Jesus told them, "I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and follow me." John 10, 25 through 27. There are many church members who do not believe Jesus today. Any part of the New Testament that makes them feel uncomfortable, they just say that's not for today. How can they erase one scripture and accept another? Claim John 3:16 and void out 1 Peter 2:24 and James 5:13 through 16. The reason I write this is I love people and don't want to see anyone go to hell. In the Bible references, it tells us there are three things men must continue in to receive eternal life. It says continue. We just read them in John 10, 25 through 27. Believe implies complete and continued obedience. Hear his voice. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. Be not hearers only, but be ye doers of the word." Many believe that God exists, but don't want to do what he says. Follow Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 12 through 14. Notice it says, those that believe. This will not happen for those who say, that's not for today. Then it says the same things Jesus did. Believers will do. Jesus did many things that church members are not doing. Then it says that all this is done that the Father might be glorified, not for man to be lifted up only. The Father, he shares his glory with no one. I write this because I love people. I ask this question. Are you a member of an organization like I was at 37, or do you know Jesus, believe him, hear his voice, and follow him? Are you sure? You can know today, repent, ask Jesus to forgive you, and come into your heart, be the Lord of your life. Make sure.
4 found dead in the Rio Grande. 4 people, including an infant girl, drowned in the Rio Grande in Eagle Pass over the holiday weekend, according to the Texas Department of Public Safety. DPS spokesperson Lieutenant Chris Alvarez wrote on Twitter on Monday that the department's tactical marine unit and the Florida Fish and Wildlife Conservation Commission deployed 2 airboats in response to a possible infant drowning. The department's tactical marine unit recovered the bodies of the infant and a female adult Saturday, but found them to be unresponsive. TMU operators immediately performed chest compressions on the two, Alvarez tweeted Monday. Medical staff arrived on the scene and transported both to Fort Duncan Regional Medical Center, where both were pronounced deceased. State officials recovered four people floating in the river, including the two deceased. The two survivors were turned over to the U.S. Border Patrol. Neither DPS nor Customs and Border Protection would comment on Tuesday. On Sunday and Monday, two more bodies, a male and a female, were recovered from the river. Oliveras said their identities are unknown since neither had identification documents. DPS troopers also found two young children from Guatemala on Monday who were alone in Eagle Pass. Alvarez said the children, 8 and 11, told troopers that a woman left them at the edge of the river in Mexico and instructed them to cross. The Rio Grande is notoriously dangerous for migrants to use as a route into the U.S. Last September, 9 migrants drowned while attempting to cross the border.
Hello, I'm Jesse. I'm reading from the Midland Reporter-Telegram's oil report for Saturday, July 1st. Redemption Oil Field cleans up by recycling poly pipe. The story was written by Mella McEwen. From the birth of a well to the end of its life, it has multiple components made of HDPE, high-density polyethylene. While HDPE materials are widely recycled elsewhere, they're not widely recycled in this region. Quote, they're buried in the landfill and stay in the ground 100 years before they start to disintegrate, said Aldo Fanegas, a partner in Redemption Oilfield Services at 4001 Farm to Market Road 1208. Speaking with the Reporter Telegram by telephone, Fanegas described discussing the situation with Maria Ocaranza, who had lived in a number of places that emphasized recycling before coming to Midland with her husband. They were joined in forming Redemption by Amy Lopez, who serves as operations manager. Quote, I told her that material was considered trash with no value, he recounted. She found the potential market, and they talked with various oil companies to see how they were handling disposal of their HDPE materials. They sent samples to different manufacturers who recycled the materials and got a positive response. Quote, we're able to help the planet and monetize that material, he said. He cited the instance of a customer that made $3,000 a month bringing in scrap pipe. Another generated $39,000 while eliminating $45,000 in landfill costs and saving $1,000 in the labor cost to cut up the pipe. The service, which now includes pit liners made of HDPE material, has proven popular because it is free to the producers or service companies. Redemption will go pick up the materials or will accept them at their facility. Fanegas said the recycling company eliminates the landfill fees required as well as it reduced labor costs. He explained that the pipes have to be cut into 3-inch pieces before they're taken to the landfill, so recycling eliminates that extra cost. And he said, quote, we've seen, especially with a lot of large companies, they have strong environmental goals. This went right along with those goals, end quote. Fanegas outlined the 3-step process for recycling the scrap pipe. First, the scrap pipe is collected either at the site or at Redemption's facility. Second, it is loaded into a box truck and cut into certain sizes. Third, it is sent to a manufacturer who cleans and shreds the pipe, turning it into pellets. Those pellets comprise the feedstock manufacturers use to make everything from razors to automobile components to more oil field pipe. Quote, a lot of that material ends up going to the consumer, and a few years later, we pick up the same material, Benega said. It's amazing how many products are made from HDPE. End quote. Landowners benefit because the opportunity to recycle that equipment incentivizes producers to remove it after a well is abandoned, he added. The ability to recycle HDPE pit liners is particularly beneficial because they are bulky and difficult to transport, and producers sometimes leave the drained liners on site because of the high cost of removing them. For the future, quote, our plan is to put in a processing center in Midland so that from the moment we get that pipe, we can clean and shred it and send to a manufacturer to turn into pellets, he said. Looking even further out, 10 to 20 years, Venega said he'd like to see the company do all the steps, cleaning, shredding, and pelletizing, and send to U.S.-based manufacturers to turn into consumer goods. Quote, we do business with companies in Mexico, India, China. I'd like to see the process done in the U.S., he said. Piñon Midstream expands sour gas treatment capacity. The story was written by Miller McEwen. 2 years after launching a facility to treat sour gas, Piñon Midstream has entered expansion mode. The company's Dark Horse treating facility, located in Lee County, New Mexico, has added a second acid gas injection well, the Independence AGI No. 2, for increased treated injection capacity of up to 20 million cubic feet per day, sufficient to accommodate up to 500 MMCF per day of treating capacity. A fully subscribed third amine treating unit, Train 3, will start construction in the third quarter with a planned in-service date of January 2024, increasing the sour gas treating capacity at its Dark Horse facility by about 50% to about 270 MMCFD. Piñon has already started engineering work for a fourth train. The company is also expanding its compression capacity, already operating four compressor stations fully compliant with National Association of Corrosion Engineer Standards, and with 200 MMCF per day of compression capacity. Two more stations will be placed in service in 2024, bringing compression capacity to 350 MMCFD. Piñon was formed in 2021 after discussions with local producers who expressed a desire for cost-effective, scalable, sustainable solutions to sour natural gas production in the Delaware Basin. Pastek Westerhide, the company's general counsel, told the Reporter Telegram in a video call. Quote, the demand was anticipated, he said. As we brought Dark Horse online, demand has remained strong from producers increasingly targeting oil-rich formations that also contain high quantities of sour gas, end quote. Westerhide added that the company's services for capturing and sequestering both carbon dioxide and hydrogen sulfide from the sour gas reduces routine flaring and improves the overall emissions profiles for the region's producers. That, he said, unlocks drilling inventory, quote, and helps usher in a new age of responsible production from oil and natural gas producers. End quote. While the H2S and CO2 are sequestered, the remaining natural gas, now deemed sweet and pipeline ready, is returned to the customer. The natural gas market is dynamic but fundamentally strong, driven by demand by power generators, he said. Quote, We anticipate natural gas production in the Permian Basin to remain high as producers continue to target high-return oil wells that produce natural gas as part of the commingled production stream, Westerheit said. Natural gas is a commodity important to the U.S. and the world, he said. While Pinon is expanding its Dark Horse facility, Westerheit said the company continues to evaluate expansion opportunities to provide services to producers in the Permian Basin, both in New Mexico and Texas. Quote, we are looking at a multitude of opportunities to expand our existing facilities and create new facilities, he said. RTS begins construction of second Midland facility. The story was written by Miller McEwen. Daniel Williams, Chief Executive Officer of RTS, Rod and Tubing Services, remembers when the company first planted its flag in Midland. Quote, when we came to the Permian Basin, oil hit $26, he recalled in a video call with the Reporter-Telegram. It was a real gut check. We took over a yard from an exiting competitor, and I'm glad we did. End quote. That decision to remain has paid off for the company, which offers oil field tubular and sucker rod inspection and maintenance services, asset management, and related data analytics. RTS recently broke ground on an expansion project that will result in a second state-of-the-art tubular inspection facility due to be operational by October. It will double RTS's plant-based capabilities in Midland with multiple inspection lines capable of servicing tubing and drill pipes of all sizes. Williams said it will mark the completion of a multi-year capital project that included the threading and repair facility, construction of a dedicated workstream and premium tubing inspection line, and the addition of 20 acres of storage space. The new facility will be located next to RTS's flagship operation in Midland off Interstate 20, just east of Garden City Highway. Williams called it a unified campus with multiple oil country tubular goods service lines, multiple inspection facilities, a threading and repair shop, and significant storage space. He said the site also houses and dispatches mobile inspection crews that perform their work on well sites and in customer yards. Of all the equipment used to drill, complete, and produce a well, quote, the most voluminous and ubiquitous is pipe. Pipe, tubulars, tubing, casing, drill pipe, he said. Pipe comes under incredible stress, feeling the impact of abrasiveness, heat, and pressures, he said. That's why RTS offers inspection, repair, cleaning, and maintenance to ensure pipe is fit for use. And when it is reused, to ensure it's the right condition to be returned downhole, he said. Any integrity issues, or if an inspection is not properly completed, can result in catastrophe, he cautioned. That's especially true in the Permian Basin, where demand for pipe has grown to drill more wells, to drill longer horizontal laterals, and more sucker rods are needed to produce new wells. The Permian's unconventional wells are more demanding, more complex, drilled deeper with longer laterals, making RTS's services even more essential, Williams said. As it has grown, RTS has put resources into developing its new proprietary software system, Hawkeye, which will also be available. Williams said the system's capabilities fall into two buckets, asset management and data analytics. The asset management module allows customers to closely track and manage all the tubular and sucker rod materials RTS handles on their behalf. Quote, The most innovative part of our software is in the reporting features. We've solved major customer pain points by being able to convert materials tracking data into account-ready information. This has saved countless hours for supply chain and materials management customers, he said. The data analytics component of Hawkeye is where the company is really pushing innovation to better benefit customers, he said. Quote, as a tubular inspection company, we collect hundreds of data points at every job that we complete, whether at our facility or on a customer location, Williams explained. This information tells the story of the downhole environment and performance of a well. We are leveraging this data to create visualizations and tools that help petroleum engineers make faster, more informed decisions about their wells. The outcome is enhanced downhole performance, which is important to all oil and gas companies. End quote. The Permian Basin is RTS's largest operating locations with more than 80 employees and growing. Williams said that with the tubular facility expansion underway, he expects the company will employ more than 100 in Midland by the end of the fourth quarter. Quote, Midland is a great city with wonderful people. Labor challenges are a common theme, but we've been fortunate to attract some of the best talent in the region, Williams said. We also invest significant resources in training and mentoring, which allows us to hire entry-level candidates and allow them to build a career with us, end quote. Representative Pfluger takes mission to support area oil and gas seriously. The story was written by Mella McEwen. Representative August Pfluger has frequently equated energy security with national security. Quote, this is my passion, the San Angelo Republican, whose District 11 includes Midland and Odessa, said as he addressed the Permian Basin Petroleum Association. To highlight the oil and gas industry's importance, he has hosted a number of visits by fellow members of Congress to local drilling rigs and other oil and gas operations. Quote, I take this seriously, he said. It's communication. I bring them out to the area, take them to drilling rigs, educate them on what the Permian Basin is doing, end quote. He also brought two congressional hearings to Midland in January, involving a total of 25 members of Congress, both Republicans and Democrats, to hear from local elected officials, community representatives, and oil and gas operators about the impact of the industry locally. The importance of Permian Basin's oil and gas resources goes back decades, Pfluger told the PPPA members. The Permian Basin provided 25% of the oil and natural gas production the U.S. and its allies used during World War II. Germany ran out of fuel oil and was hard-pressed to continue operations, he said, while Permian Basin production let allies continue building weapons and fight on two fronts, Europe and the Pacific. He was critical of the fact it took six letters and questioning the administrator of the Environmental Protection Agency, Michael Reagan, before he heard from the EPA's Region 6 director, who oversees Texas regarding potential redesignation of the Permian Basin as in non-attainment of ozone standards under the Clean Air Act. Quote, my problem is there are no monitors east of New Mexico to give them any data, he said. State Representatives Tom Craddock and Brooks Landgraf, along with State Senator Kevin Sparks and Governor Greg Abbott's office, have been in contact with his office on the issue, he said. He was also critical that Secretary of Energy Jennifer Granholm has never visited the area. Quote, you would think she would want to visit the most prolific oil and gas producing basin in the U.S., he said.
Thank you for joining us for the readings of the Midland Reporter-Telegram and the Odessa American. This is the Recording Library of West Texas, enriching the lives of individuals with physical, visual, and learning disabilities since 1963. You can hear this program on Recording Library of West Texas Radio and on demand with your computer or favorite mobile device at recordinglibrary.org.